Thank you for joining with us on this Sunday that we celebrate with people throughout the world, that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to give a particular welcome if you are a skeptic or a cynic. I want to welcome you. Somebody says, why are you a skeptic? And I'm like, I'm a skeptic. And skepticism is why when I get emails, I don't give my bank account numbers to some foreign prince that wants to give me money. All right. So, I mean, skepticism says, show me the evidence. Right. And that's a very fair question. And that is a welcome question. Now, cynicism says, I've stopped hoping because it leads to more pain. And you can move along there. And if you're a cynic, I do want to say welcome. And we understand that life has a way of wounding people. All right. So we understand where you are. And if you're feeling left out, I do want to welcome you. If you said, I just came here to celebrate Jesus and the resurrection, or maybe you're all three of them, you are welcome here today. And what I want to do this morning is I want to explore an encounter of some people that the Bible tells us met Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. And I think there's something that everybody here, I don't care your background, that you probably would agree with this, that something happened in the first century that accounts for 2.6 billion people today that would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Something happened. It doesn't just poof up out of thin air. Something happened. Now you may reject the biblical claims. That's a reality. But to be intellectually honest, we'd have to say, well, something happened. You know, what happened? And I want to look at one of the biblical accounts. What the Bible says happened, that a group afterwards rose up that crossed political barriers, crossed racial barriers, economic, and said, we are followers of this crucified Messiah. Something had to happen there, and something happened where this became an unstoppable movement that went forward. And we're looking at how do cynics become people of incredible hope? So what happened? I'll give you a biblical answer here. In the first century, there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He came on the scene and he said, I'm the Son of God. Okay. That's something you should evaluate. You know, you should evaluate and go, okay, who is this guy that claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the long-awaited Messiah? Now, Jesus, like each person before him that claimed to be a Messiah, people that came after him, was put to death. And typically what would happen is they put these would-be messiahs to death, and the group said, well, this is fun, I got to go, and they would run and hide. Or they would say, you're next. You're the Messiah now. Except for this one time. There's one time where the person who is crucified, they say, yes, this guy is the Messiah. In fact, more of us believe it now than prior to his crucifixion. There's something unique about Jesus. He didn't stay in the grave. That makes quite the difference. Think about the cross. If you were playing a video game and you came to the cross, you'd hear that noise. That would be like, doo, 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 doo. Game over, right? That's what the cross does. Okay, the cross would say, game over. But we look at it today and say, game changer. The cross changed everything. The resurrection changes everything. So I want to walk through a biblical account. It's in Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading a large portion of scripture today. I believe the scripture speaks, so I'm going to allow it to speak. And you have Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you need one, feel free to take that one home. It will be up on the screen. Let me give you a little bit of background before we enter into this story. Jesus was arrested. He's beaten, he's crucified, he's mocked, he's spit upon. Whatever they can think of evil to do, they do that to Jesus. They crucify him on a cross. He's up on the cross. They put a spear in his side. They take his dead body and they put it in a cave. Now, at this point in Luke, there's two that are on a journey. Let's pick it up and follow them. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, it says, "And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Let me pause real quick right there. Spoiler alert, Jesus is going to join with them and travel with them on this road. And he's going to walk 7 miles with them all the way to Emmaus. And then later that evening, Jesus is going to show up 7 miles back in Jerusalem. So there's a theory out there. One of the theories is Jesus really didn't die. They put him in a cave and, you know, he's refreshed after 3 days. And he goes on a 14-mile walk. I'm a skeptic of that theory. I'm a skeptic that a man could be beaten nearly to death, hung on a cross, have a spear in his side, and walks 14 miles. I'm not convinced I could walk 14 miles in the desert today, and I have not been beaten or hung on a cross. All right, so I'm a skeptic. Let's follow along. And they were talking with each other, so that's these two disciples, about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Jesus doesn't ask questions because he needs information. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yet, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Let me pause right there. I think maybe next Sunday I'm going to do a sermon on women at the cross and the resurrection. Like, you ladies got this early on, okay? It's like believe like a girl, preach like a girl. I don't know what I'm going to call that. But they got it. Let's go back to these guys on the road. I want you to notice their posture, their language. They said, "We had hoped." Past tense. "We had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel." Translation, "We now know he's not. He's dead. He can't be the Messiah." And I want you to know this if you're a skeptic. The first response to the proclamation of the resurrection is the same as most rational people say. There's got to be another explanation. They didn't go, "Oh, wow, hey, she said that he was risen from the dead. All right, let's go out and worship him. Let's go continue doing what we're doing." The first response was hopelessness. They didn't buy it. Luke says this in Luke 24:11. "But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them." And that is the first response. And the reality is the tomb could be empty for multiple reasons. And if you're these disciples, you could be saying, "Well, my dreams, my hopes, you know what they are? They're just dreams. We had hope, but we're wrong. We thought we had this great future. We thought when we came in there on what future people are going to call Palm Sunday, we thought when we walked in, imagine that. Jesus is coming in. He's fulfilling scripture. They're shouting Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thinking, this is it. This is this great moment. And then everything goes terribly wrong. Right? The leaders, they hand him over to be condemned. There's betrayal from within the 12. This would be Messiah. I mean, he talked about legions of angels, but nobody showed up. He didn't even put up a fight. And I imagine if you're walking on this road, you might have a couple questions, right? One of them that they state when speaking to Jesus, they're like, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know what had happened? You know, he wasn't crucified in a corner. This is a public event. Jesus was publicly crucified. Historians talk about it. This was public. It's like, where were you? How'd you miss that? You know, that's their question. And then the second question, they don't state it. I would ask this question if I'm on that road. I would say, why dream? Why hope? Where? It sounded great. His message was great. It was radical. It was different. But where did it get us? He's dead. He's dead. In fact, I would say things are worse than when we started following him. Skepticism became cynicism. Right? And that can happen in our life. Have you been there? Anybody at all? You have that where life doesn't go how you've hoped, how you dream? Couple of you, God didn't answer the prayers the way that you thought he should. You receive bad news. It disrupts every part of your life. There's this person you're saying, well, if I can count on a person, it's this person. And you find out, oh, no, I can't. Something's gone terribly wrong here, and you're confused and you're not sure what your next move is. I think most of us to one degree or another can say, okay, I somewhat can relate to being on that road. I can relate to being on that road of confusion, doubt, where skepticism could become cynicism. And let's be fair to these guys. I think they have legitimate objections to Jesus being the Messiah. They killed him. All right? He's dead. Dead Messiahs do not fit into their theology. Right? It would seem senseless to continue to follow Jesus at this point in time. And nobody saw the tomb empty and said, oh, great. This is what we had hoped for. That's not what the story tells us. All right, let's see what Jesus does. Luke 24, verse 25. It says, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does Jesus do with people that are hurt and confused and without hope? And don't miss this. How does skepticism and cynicism become hope? And I say don't miss it because I know, like reading through, I had a different answer, and then I went back and I'm like, that's not what Jesus did first. What did Jesus do first? The Bible says Jesus drew near. The first thing Jesus does with skeptics, it's not that he just opened up the scriptures right away. Jesus drew near to them. And he, the Bible says he went with them. There's a book and a business principle called the proximity principle. Never read the book. All right. So don't ask me about the book, but there is a proximity principle, and healthy discipleship takes place in proximity to God and with one another. All right. You're not going to make disciples far away. Okay. It's in proximity. It's face to face. And so where's God in your confusion, your misunderstanding, your hurt, your suffering? He draws near. God himself draws near. He's right there walking alongside you. That's an incredible hope. That whatever I'm facing is God is walking there. God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, walks with us. Let me give a quick application question. If God in the flesh, which is who Jesus is, if he ministers to other by drawing near, where should we start? If that's what God in the flesh did, and I ask that question because I think sometimes within Christianity we have a posture problem. And posture is how we present ourselves, and how we talk to one another, our message. And I have a strong belief that people are more likely to hear the scriptures from those that walk alongside them, that are with them, that they know are for them. Because sometimes, and I could be guilty of this, we have answers for people that we have not walked alongside and haven't heard from. And you look at Jesus here, it's incredible. I mean, I didn't write the book, all right? Reread it. Jesus meets the people where they're at. He draws near. He walks alongside. He asks questions. He listens. And then he speaks. It's incredible what he does here. Jesus meets you where you are. And he's okay. Bring your doubts. Bring your objections. He can handle it. He's heard them all. All right? Don't wait until you have life figured out. I was saying earlier, there's probably like two people in here that have it all figured out. I haven't met them yet, but I'm sure there's two of you. Not her, all right? But there's a reality, and my desire for Hope Community Church is that this will be a place where you can explore faith before you believe. That you can come, you can walk alongside, you can check this out, and you can say, I don't have it all figured out, but I am interested in this Jesus. I want to know more. You are welcome here. And Jesus listens to their objections, and then he opens up scripture. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we are to walk as Jesus walked. Let me put it in the context here. Have the posture of Jesus. If this is what Jesus did, if this is how Jesus met hurting, skeptical people, even cynical people, then perhaps we should walk in that same way. Dr. David Finch from Northern Seminary, he says this. He says, there's a difference between pulling out your Bible to make or prove a point and or using it to explain how what just happened fits into the story. And that's what Jesus does, right? He opens up scriptures and he explains what just happened, how it fits into their story. And it's incredible because the living Word of God opens up the Word of God, and he speaks about the writings of Moses and all the prophets, just basically what you would call the Old Testament. And he interprets the scriptures about the things concerning him. You know, he's like, me. You know, and he's doing that. And I'm thinking, man, I would have loved to have been there. Yeah. I mean, I'd have to learn Aramaic, but I would love to have been there to hear this sermon. It had to have been the best sermon that's never been recorded. What an incredible sermon that must have been. And think about this. Let's make sure we're clear as to what's happening. The disciples are talking. These two disciples are talking about Jesus. Jesus is talking about Jesus. And do you know what happens when he's done preaching? Nothing. Like nothing that we know of. I mean, there could be stuff going on in the background that we don't know of. I'm sure there is. The Bible just tells us that their hearts were burning and they stopped for lunch. Usually for me, it's in reverse order. I stop for lunch and then my heart burns. But in this particular case, their hearts are burning while Jesus is talking and they stop for lunch. So let me give us a warning here. Talking about Jesus doesn't equal recognition of Jesus. Okay? And the issue is we all have our preconceived ideas. Their preconceived idea was, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified. All right? They could. That's why Jesus said, hey, foolish to believe. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's walk through some of this about this suffering servant. But I need to be brutally honest with my preconceived ideas. I mean, cause there's a Jesus that I want and there's a Jesus that is. Right? And I need to go to the Jesus that is. And I want to suggest this, that, we need more than something happening in our lives. We need someone to happen in our lives. And that someone is Jesus. And these disciples are about to make this move. Luke 24, verse 28. It said, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he, being Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent, and so he went in to stay with them. Notice something about Jesus here. It appears, I don't know what's going on in Jesus' head, but it appears that he had other plans. Like he's going somewhere else. Like, hey, I'm going to meet with mom for Easter Sunday dinner, you know, whatever. I don't know what his plans were. But he appears to be open to disruption. How fascinating is that? A sovereign and almighty God open to disruption. All right. Which begs the question, am I open to godly disruptions? I'm not saying that you're not going to have godly disruptions. I'm just saying, are you open to them? Because they're going to happen anyways. But am I open to them? Will I step in them? And then something profound happens here. They invite him in. And Jesus always seems to enter where he's invited. Yeah, let's talk about Jesus. Yes, bring your doubts. But more importantly, invite him in. Invite him into your... I got a challenge for you. Because maybe you talk about Jesus, but you don't recognize him. Maybe you're not convinced that he's the Son of God. Let me give you I think it's a relatively simple challenge. Read the book of John. Read the book of John. You could do it this afternoon. Like you could put your dinner in the oven, unless it's a steak. I don't want to eat that steak if you do this. But you could put your dinner in the oven and go read the book of John and you'll finish before it's done. Again, unless it's a steak. If that's like you don't have time this afternoon, read a chapter a day for the next 21 days. Because here's something that John says about his gospel, John 20:31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Let me add a little bit to that. Before you read, would you pray? Say, hey, God, here's my doubts. Here's my objections. Will you meet me where I'm at? Will you meet me there? Because that guy I listened to said, you enter where you're invited. And I'm just going to call him out on that. And Jesus, will you meet me there? Will you show yourself? If you're real, Jesus, if you're the resurrected one, will you speak to me through this scripture? Will you speak to me in life? Now, if you're already a believer, you could do that as well and say, Jesus, will you enter every part of my life? Because a lot of times as believers, there's parts of my life or our lives where we say, yeah, Jesus, you can have this. You can have my eternal soul, but I'm going to hold on to these areas of my life. Will you invite Jesus in to every area of your life? Luke 24:30, it says, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. That's another moment where, like, I'd just like to be there and see what's going on there. Really cool Instagram post after that one. But verse 31, it says, and their eyes were open and they recognized him. Breaks bread. They go, It's Jesus. It says, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon and a bunch of other women, but they didn't put it in right there. Verse 35, and then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I can give you 10 reasons why Jesus becomes recognizable when he breaks the bread, and it would be speculative at best. Here's what I do know, that the early church continued to gather together and break bread with one another, and the Spirit of God continued to show up. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have to figure it out. He says, gather together. Break bread. They would break bread from house to house, and the Spirit of God would continue to show up. And not only did something happen, someone happened, they met the resurrected Jesus. And that changes everything. Because I don't know what their plans were, why they're going to Emmaus, but at some point, whatever their plans were didn't matter. It's already in the evening. They're open to disruption at this point. All right? It's already evening, and I don't think it's a matter of, hey, what do you want to do now? I think their jaws are on the table, and they're like, hey, I'm not going to sleep tonight anyways because I just saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. We got to go tell somebody. And they hightail it back to Jerusalem. The journey that took them all day, they get back there while it's still evening. And I don't think all their objections were met. I don't think all their questions. I think they still had questions about Jesus. And I think some of those questions didn't matter as much. They're still important. But at some point you go, okay, I don't have to figure it out. This guy said he's the Messiah and he is resurrected from the dead. And that changes everything. And I want to challenge you as you're reading your Bible, keep reading. I remember thinking when I was going to seminary that I was going to have all my questions answered. I'm like, man, I left with more questions than I started with. But I've met Jesus. I met Jesus. And some of those questions aren't as important because at this point you say, okay, my hopes are alive. My dreams are alive. Jesus' resurrection changes cynics and skeptics into people of hope. And maybe you're on that road. Maybe you're still on that road today. And I want to let you know that Jesus will meet you there. I want to let you know that by God's grace, people will meet you there. Or people in this room that will meet with you there. The church is the only organization that I know of that exists for the purpose of people that are not apart. All right? We're to go out and share this gospel. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, we need to know that disciples are made in proximity. They're made face to face. They're made through walking alongside one another. They're made through opening up the scriptures, to being open to disruption and breaking a bread. Church, let's help one another. Because you may be on that road. You may be a follower and you're on that road. You understand that road. Let's come alongside one another. Let's be present to God and to one another. Let's go out and tell others. Tell others what Jesus has done. And Jesus always enters where he's invited. And so my challenge today, I don't know where you are on this whole belief thing, but my My hope is that every single one of us, to one degree or another, will say, Jesus, I invite you. I invite you into my life. It might be, Jesus, I'm thankful you died on the cross for my sins and salvation. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. All right? You may be at the place where you say, okay, Jesus, I invite you and I'm open to hear from you and your word. You may be at another place where, when I talked about earlier, sometimes we close off part of our lives. It's kind of like a sponge. We can dip it in water, but if we squeeze really hard, none of this gets touched by the water. And your invitation may be, Jesus, I'm going to let go. And I'm going to invite you into every part of my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an incredible God. Not only did you become like us, but you defeated sin. You defeated death. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You're interceding on our behalf right now. And I pray, intercede in this moment, God. Intercede in our lives. And beyond all that, you meet us where we're at. You meet us in our despair and our brokenness and our pain. You walk alongside us. And I pray as a church, we would have the same posture as Jesus, that we would walk alongside those that are hurting, those that are skeptic, those that are cynical. And we would point them to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the resurrected King, and we praise you today. Continue to have your way. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Stand if you will.